Good to see each one that's here tonight. We're glad you're here. I really enjoyed this service thus far, the singing and the prayer. I think the song's well selected and well sung, and the prayer also. And I trust as we study again the Word of God, that we'll be benefited thereby. Have a different type of lesson tonight than what we gave this morning. And I trust it'll be beneficial for us. Man is a curious person, and he likes to know different things and so forth. I've had different people ask me when the Church of Christ started, or when our church started, as they call it, and so forth. And I always tell them it started on the day of Pentecost. And somewhere or another, that kind of strikes them. I don't know why, but they seem kind of shocked. And what they really want to ask me then is, well, where do you find an encyclopedia somewhere in history where it started? Well, I always tell them it's AD 33 in the day of Pentecost in the Bible, so you find it. This is the establishment of the church. And I think there's several things here. I won't have time to cover near all of them, but we can cover some, this church and what it done and so forth. As I mentioned this morning, the things that will be taught here, it applies to us today. And things that are taught here will be things that we as a church should do today. Now, this was prophesied by Isaiah the prophet. I won't spend too much time on this introduction. But in Isaiah, the second chapter, verses 2 and 3, it says, "And it shall come to pass in the last days, that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills. And all nations shall flow unto it, and many people shall go in and say, Come ye, let us go unto it. And many people shall hear say, Let us go unto it." And get this up where I can read it. "And many people go and say, Come ye, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of God of Jacob, and he will teach us his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem." Now, certain things that in prophecy, they have to be fulfilled in order for that prophecy to be true. Now, it was prophesied concerning the church that the church would be established. It was prophesied that it would be in the city of Jerusalem. It was prophesied that many would come to it and so forth. It'd be on the day of Pentecost and all of those things. So it was told about. Well, it did begin in Jerusalem. In Luke, the 24th chapter and verse 47, let's just notice briefly there what the scripture says. Now, Christ speaking here, beginning with verse 46, "And said unto them, Thus written, and thus moved Christ to suffer, to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem." Now, that's very important. For a church to be scriptural, it had to begin in Jerusalem. And, of course, the gospel had to be preached. Then in verse 49, he told them, or verse 48, "And ye are witnesses of these things," talking to his apostles. "And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high." And then, of course, he was carried out of their sight. But I want to notice here, they would be in Jerusalem and they were to tarry there. And, of course, at that time, it was. Well, it was on the day of Pentecost that this happened. We find in Mark, the 9th chapter and verse 1, something else Jesus told these people in that day. And let's notice now what he said there. "And he said to them, Verily I say unto you, that there be some of them that stand here which shall not taste of death till they have seen the kingdom of God come with power." So it's just that simple, folks, that Jesus Christ told them to tarry in the city of Jerusalem. They'd be endued with power from on high. some of them that were there, certainly they would not depart. They would not die until the kingdom had come. And you know, that just tears up any doctrine today that would teach that the kingdom was established at a later date or still to come or anything of the kind, because he told them some of them would still be there when this was established. Now back to Acts, the first chapter, verse 8. And again, just briefly, let's notice what the scripture says there now. Beginning with verse 7, and he said to them, that is Jesus, it is not for you to know the times and season which the Father put in his own power. But ye shall receive power if the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and in the uttermost parts of the earth. And after he made that statement, he ascended back unto the Father. Well, we come down now to the second chapter of Acts, and let's notice now when this took place now. Well, let's just begin at verse 1 and read through verse 4 there. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, now I told him it would come and so forth, they were all with one accord in one place, exactly what he told them to do. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared in them cloven tongues like fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now right here we have the very fact that in the very beginning that Spirit gave them utterance. That is, the Spirit would come. Jesus said it would. And what they spoke that day, the Spirit gave them utterance that they might speak that. So we know they were guided by the Holy Spirit, by God, Christ, and the Holy Spirit, and they spoke that word of God. Well, Peter went on and taught them and so forth. Then we come down by about verse 33, and Peter told him, said, therefore, being the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he has shed forth this, which you now see and hear. Now, what he wanted them to understand, that this was a miracle. This was something that was from God. This not something just happened, not something that man done or anything, but said, this Jesus you crucified, and he told them just above that they had crucified him. He said, this is him, that one that you put in the grave, that one that you nailed the cross, that one that you killed, that you thought would be gone forever, this which you now see and hear, he's responsible for that. He's in heaven. And what you see now, what you hear now, that is it. You know, it took that to convince people at that time. What if these apostles had come? We'd not had the Spirit come. We'd not had all these miracles and so forth. Why, they'd put them to death like they did Christ. They'd say, well, look, this man that claimed to be so great, this man that claimed to be the Son of God, we put him to death and he's there. Here you are still doing that, so we'll just put you to death. But they were astonished. They were amazed. They couldn't imagine this. And, of course, they there certainly understood this. Well, we come on down to the text we read, and he told them, said, therefore, let all the house know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now, they were convicted. They believed. They believed in Christ because they saw this, and they'd seen him here on earth. They had heard him preach and so forth. So he taught them, and they heard him now, and here they heard him. So the scripture says, when they heard this, pricked in the heart, said Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Well, it goes on, tells, and he told them now what to do. In verse 40, and with many other words did testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Now, man says today that we cannot save ourselves. It's taught that we cannot save ourselves. If they cannot save themselves, why did Peter tell them to save yourselves? Now, here's where the problem is rightly dividing the word of truth and understanding what it says. Now, you remember that Paul said in 1 Timothy 4 and 10 that he was a savior of all men. Now, Christ is the savior of all men. Now, that's reading it, people that believe in grace only or saved by grace only, that Christ can save us. We cannot save ourselves. But God did. He's the savior of all men. Now, right now, he's the savior of all men in this world, but especially of those that believe. That is those that will save themselves. So we have a part in it, and we have to save ourselves. Now, we save ourselves. Now, here's the point. Did these people understand what they had to do to save themselves? Did they understand? Verse 41, evidently they did. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day they were adding them about 3,000 souls. They understood that plainly. They understood when he told them, repent and be baptized. Every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ, remission of sins, you'll receive remission of sins, receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. They understood that because they obeyed that. So we see now that unto them, I believe that's the 12 apostles. I believe they were set in the church, and these people were added unto them. Now, it took a miracle to start everything. It took a miracle to start man. After that, law of reproduction and so forth and so on. And the church is saying, never again will a church be established like the one at Jerusalem when they added them about 3,000 souls. Now, this church was established, and we found here briefly how it was established. Now, this is a model church for us. And let's notice some things about this now. In respectability. Now, it was a model church because it was respected. Notice down in about verse 47, the scripture says, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord adds church daily such as should be saved. Now, it says about these people that they continue daily with one accord in the temple, breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. It points that out. And in doing that, it says praising God and having favor with all the people. Now, that's a natural consequence of the admirable lives they lived. Now, they had favor with all the people. You know, people today, they favor Christians in that respect. We have favor with them. They may not agree with us, but they have favor for us. They do that. I've had people to tell me about the church. I don't believe it's the church and so forth, but I do believe the people are good people. And one man one time, he wanted to visit with me, and I finally asked him after we had talked a while if he is a member of the Church of Christ. He said no, but said if I'm ever anything, it'll be the Church of Christ. If I'm ever become a Christian, it'll be in the Church of Christ. And he went ahead to tell me why. He said, I've visited, I knock on doors, I sell Bibles, and said it's my duty to sell that Bible. And said when I first started selling them, I didn't know much about Bibles. But I noticed and learned that he's going to have to learn something. So I began to learn. He'd been selling them now, I think, for several years. And he said, now I go out. And he said, I don't have to ask people. Said, I can start talking to them about the Bible. And said, nearly every time I can tell you whether they're a member of Church of Christ or not. He said, these denominational people, said, I can handle them. Said, I can get them twisted up. But he said, it's hard. And said, sometimes these Church of Christ people, they give me a pretty hard time. Well, you know, that's favor, isn't it? That's compliment. There's a man that wasn't nothing. There's a man that does that. Well, you know, we do believe in teaching the Bible, as we pointed out this morning, believe in touching the Bible and understanding. So these people now, they had favor with all the people. They were humble. They were serious. Devoted lives won the favor of the community. That is, they're humble. They're serious. The devoted life won that favor. Now, God has power to silence opposition. God has power to silence opposition. And there's nothing so well fitted to do this as a humble and consistent life of his own. You know, that will silence the critic. That will silence opposition more than anything is when we have that lovely spirit. We have that humble spirit and that consistent life. And I want to say tonight, friend, that's very important to be consistent. Be consistent wherever you are. Whether you're in this assembly, at work, at play, wherever it might be consistent. Be consistent in your talk. Be consistent in your attitude. All those things, it has a lot of effect, and God has power. Also, these people now, they were an example in happiness. In verse 46, and they continually, daily, with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. Now in this, I believe they continued daily in the temple with one accord. I believe also that they broke bread. And no doubt this may refer to the Lord's Supper. However, the latter part, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. We know that's a common meal. They were together. They enjoyed the fellowship. They enjoyed being one with another. You know, we as Christians, we should be daily one accord, so to speak. Now, we don't meet every day of the week. We meet three times a week. Sometimes we have meetings, and we go 10 or 12 days meeting and so forth, and we can do that. We enjoy that, and people see that. They understand that, and so forth. So these people, they were happy. They were satisfied and thankful. Thankful they had been saved from their past sin. They were not perplexed or anxious, nor were they striving for luxurious living or aspiring for the perishing things of this world. They were not striving for those things. They were happy, and they weren't doing that after those things. Also in zeal, in verse 46, continuing daily in the temple, they daily taught the word of God and so forth. Also, they had unity in purpose with one accord in verse 46. Then in fourth chapter and verse 32, notice what he says about them in respect to this. It says there in the fourth chapter and verse 32, and the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one mind. Neither said any of them that all the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. Now these people, they had that one accord. They were happy. They had zeal, and they of one heart and one mind. So we see in this early church these characteristics. Now there's something else here that's very important about this church is they were united in prayer. In this same chapter, the fourth chapter, and verse 24, notice what it says now. Talking about this now, we find that they had told these apostles and so forth. In verse 23, and being let go, they went to their own company and reported all the chief priests and elders said to them. And when they heard that, they lifted up the voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, thou art God, which has made heaven and earth, and the sea, and all that in them is. They prayed to God. They thanked God. They were thankful to God that they had been here let go. Now, in the 12th chapter and verse 5, let's notice the prayer now. Peter was in prison. Herod the king had killed James. He's going to get Peter. Yeah, I'm going to kill Peter. He put him. Peter was in chains. He was bound. Not a thing they could do except pray. Verse 5 says, Peter therefore was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. They prayed without ceasing. They prayed for Peter. That's all they could do. You know, sometimes prayer is all we can do. We go to the hospital. Somebody's real sick, going to have surgery. All we can do is pray. But we can do that. We can do that. And that's what they did. And if our brethren, somewhere in this country or foreign countries, if they were put in prison or jail, we could certainly offer up prayers. And I'll tell you what, there's really power in that prayer. Well, they prayed. And the scripture says then, in the verse 6, and when Herod would have brought him forth, the same night Peter was sleeping between two soldiers bound with two chains. There between two soldiers and two chains, and the keepers before the door kept the prison. I want you to know they made it as sure as they possibly could. But what happened? And behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him, and a light shined in the prison. And he smote Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, arise quickly. And his chains fell off from his hands. I mean, they just dropped off. And the angel said to him, gird thyself and bind on thy sandals. And so he did. And he saith to him, cast thy garment about thee and follow me. And he went out and followed him and wished not that it was true which was done by the angel, but thought he saw a vision. When they were past the first and the second ward, they came to the iron gate that leadeth unto the city, which opened to them and his own accord, opened to them of his own accord, and they went out and passed on through the street. And forthwith the angel departed from him. Well, it goes ahead, and we won't read it, but talks about Peter going here to the house of Mary and so forth. Notice what all happened there. Wasn't that power there? Well, his church prayed, and nothing scarcely could appear more hopeless than the idea of rescuing Peter out of the hands of Herod. You know, they had to have faith to pray, didn't they? Why, I would not think, well, I'll tell you what, it's going to take a miracle. It's really going to take God to do this. And that was their faith. That's had their faith. You know, sometimes, don't we seem like things are impossible? And in our very small way compared to this, and we pray to God, and you know, he works it out, and we're amazed that he was able to work it out like he did. So this church here, they sent that, or they set that in prayer. And this man, as he prayed here, or rather, as he went out, they continued to pray. They figured that about 16 men, counting those that just chained together with the guards all along the way, till he got out, something of that number that couldn't touch him because God had provided the way. Well, we don't have those miracles and things today in that way, but God is able, and he can rescue us in ways that we cannot see, and so they were there also. Now, something else they were a model for was in their loyalty. In Acts 2 and verse 42, after we established, notice their loyalty now. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayer. Now, they were in their loyalty. They continued steadfastly. They continued steadfastly. It wasn't something like we mentioned this morning that was periodically. It wasn't something that was just now and then. They continued steadfastly. Now, today, we can continue steadfastly in breaking of bread every first day of the week. And 52 times a year, sometimes 53. But we can continue steadfastly in that. They did. Now, I don't believe they broke bread any other day except the first day of the week. But they continued steadfastly. The apostles' doctrine. That's what the apostles taught. The doctrine we talked about this morning. The doctrine of Christ. They continued steadfastly in that. In fellowship. Now, different thoughts have been on this. Singing, contribution, whatever it might be. But that let it be as it may. They continued steadfastly in fellowship and in prayers. They prayed steadfastly. So we see now they were here loyal to it. The command which made it their duty to teach, made it also their duty of the disciples to learn. Now, follow me closely. If it's my duty tonight to teach you, it's your duty to receive that teaching. When I sit out there and one of these brethren teaching, it's their duty to teach me, it's my duty to receive it. Remember this, I know, and I've taught this for years, and a lot of young people used to like to mock me about what I'd say. I'd get up and start a sermon. I'd say, I stand before God, and I know in the day of judgment I'm going to stand before God, and he's going to judge me for what I teach tonight. And I used to just say that all the time. And I probably should just keep on saying it because that's something I need to remind myself of to do it. But, you know, in that case, it's just as much the duty of the hearers to receive that word, if it be truth, as it is me to teach it. It's just much duty. And if you up here teach this truth, instead of me sitting there and say, oh, I wish he'd get through and everything, that truth he teaches, I better be receiving that. I'll be held accountable how I receive that. So remember that, people. We'll be held accountable as to how we receive that. Well, these people, they were steadfast in that, and they received it as such. And not only that, to abide in that teaching as we have it. Well, let's move right on. Well, they were faithful in persecution. And those persecutions come. Won't have time to go into all of them. But they had them, first of all, about with the Sadducees in Acts 5, 17 through 40. And I'm not going to take the time to read all that. But these people now, these Sadducees in verse 17, they were filled with indignation and so forth. And they laid their hands on the apostles, and they put them in prison. And they were beaten, they were smitten. All these things happened to them. And they were there, and truly, they would like to put them to death right then, and so forth. Well, they talked to hear about the different things it taught, all those things, and they just kept on, and finally, they stopped them. But finally, after they had beaten them and so forth, and this man got up, and he made the statements did, Gamaliel did, the doctor of the law, and told them if it was against God, they could not do anything about it. So those Sadducees, they persecuted them. We find in the 7th chapter that the Pharisees, an opposite sect there, they persecuted them. And, of course, that was the beginning and the end of Stephen's preaching and so forth. And we find that they put Stephen to death. Yes, sir, because he preached the gospel. And when he told them that he looked up to heaven, he saw the glory of God and Jesus stand on the right hand of God. Oh, that made them furious. Oh, that made them furious. They cast him out. They drove on him with his teeth. And finally, they just stoned him to death. And he just simply said, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. You know, wasn't that a beautiful end, so to speak? Because Stephen, I'm looking at it from the eternal standpoint, from the spiritual standpoint. Wasn't that a beautiful time when he could give up that ghost, new heaven with his home? And ever since then, folks, he's been there. Ever since, he's been in the hands of God. He's not suffering anywhere. He's there. Ain't no death. For us that are left on earth, it's hard. But for that Christian, that ought to be a joyous occasion. That ought to be a joyous occasion. When this spirit can leave this old temporal body, when all these persecutions like this, when they're over with and so forth, then we can be there and we can live there forever. In Acts 12, they were persecuted not only by the Sadducees and the Pharisees, but also by the Jewish state. And we read this, but I want to read verses 1 and 2, and we get the connection with the latter part. Now, about that time, Herod the king stretched forth his hand to vex certain in the church and kill James, the brother of John, with a sword. And because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. Then were the days of unleavened bread. And he apprehended him and so forth, intended to put him to death. So they suffered persecution. Well, they were faithful in it. Now, something else. They're a good example in growth. Good example in growth. Let's turn back to Acts 2 and verse 41. Acts 2 and verse 41. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day, there were adding them about 3,000 souls. 12 men. You know, some people ask us, say, well, said, how did those 3,000 partake of the Lord's Supper, drink out of one cup? And they won't use that as an argument. That's all right to use multiplicity. That won't work, folks. If 12 men baptized 3,000 people, they would have had to baptize, what, about 25 apiece, something like that, or 250, or what it is, 250. Man. Folks, I baptized one time about 5 at one time, and I was a young fella, and I was beginning to get kind of, you know, breathing pretty heavy. Yes, sir. No, I don't know just how many baptized what, but I know that day the Lord's Supper and the church was just being established. The worship had not started yet and so forth, and I just bring that in to point that out if that's ever asked you and want to use that as something to do it. And while we're talking about that, I want to point this out. If you'll read in the Roman letter, and I read it in one of the other epistles just recently, I think it's Church of Corinth, it talks about there they met in their house. Paul wrote a letter, especially to Church of Rome, commend those that meet in his house, just like I'd say right now, commit those that meet with Damon in his house, with Rick in his house, with Dale in his house, with Jimmy in their house and Jason in their house and so forth. You see the point? That's what he done. And evidently they did. Now, I don't think it's wrong to meet in a church building. I don't think it's wrong to have one. But I tell you what, we don't want to get where we put all the emphasis on that. We want to put it on the church. We're the church. This is just a building. We're the church. And this is just a building. But those people, that day, 3,000. Well, that was a day when the church was established and so forth. Now turn with me to the fourth chapter and verse 4. After they had preached so some time and so forth, let's notice what it says here now about this. Howbeit, many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of the men was about 5,000. Notice how that here that it began to grow about 5,000. Turn to the fifth chapter and verse 14. Notice what it says there now. Fifth chapter and verse 14. And believers were the more added to the Lord, multitudes both of men and women. Now, I mentioned this morning about the teaching and a woman couldn't teach. And I've had people ask me, what about a woman singing? Because Colossians letter says singing or, and teaching admonish one another in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs. If she can't teach, she can't sing. Yes, she can sing. And here's the reason. Right here in the church, there's multitudes both of men and women. Now, when it comes to singing, he commanded the church to sing in the Colossians letter, to which you're called in one body. That one body is a church. And he tells that church to sing. And when the woman sings in the church and sings with the man, that's not like me teaching. That's a separate item of worship. And she's commanded to sing. Now, she cannot lead the song because she'd be usurping authority over the man. But she can sing. But she cannot teach publicly. So they'll put that argument up to you. I've had it put up to me. And I answer it that way, that she's commanded to sing with that. And so we find that is true. Well, let's carry this a little further. They were a model in organization. Now, I believe the church was organized, has some organization. And we find this in the 15th chapter and verse 6. Now, they'd come down to Antioch. Peter there, you remember, had preached the gospel to Cornelius. And they come down and said the apostles up in Jerusalem said that the Gentiles had to be circumcised. So Paul and Barnabas went up to Jerusalem. And they come, and in verse 6 says, and the apostles and elders came together for to consider of this matter. Now, they come together to consider this matter. So they had elders. They come together to consider this matter. There was organization there. And then on down in verse 22, then pleased it the apostles and elders with the whole church to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas, surnamed Barsabbas, and Silas, chief men among the brethren. Who done that? The church. Notice, it'll please the apostles, elders, with the whole church to do this. They come together. They were organized. A church today needs to be organized. And incidentally, I heard some good news. Wallace Irvin, they're going to ordain elders and deacons. They've got the men they believe to be qualified. Broken Arrow, ordaining elders and deacons. Understand North Side in Springfield, ordaining elders and deacons. So we're making progress, aren't we? We've been praying for it here, and I truly believe that one day we'll have elders here. If God will spare my life, I hope to see that day. I do. I hope to see the day that some of the men right here would be elders. If not, I pray that my encouragement, my teaching, and so forth, there will be elders in the church. And I believe if we keep talking, keep doing those things, and so forth. Now in the 11th chapter and verses 29 and 30, let's notice something else about what we said about this organization. The 11th chapter and verses 29 and 30. Then the disciples, every man according to his ability, determined to send relief unto the brethren which dwelt in Judea, which also they did, and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. And so they had those elders that could do that and distribute that. So in this they were. Now they also had deacons. I'm not going to turn and read that, but it's Acts 6 chapter, when the widows were being neglected and so forth. And the apostles told them, said, choose out among you these brethren. I believe seven brethren there. Choose them out, whom we may appoint over this matter, who may take care of this matter. Said, we'll continually here give ourselves to prayer and the ministry of the word. Yeah, in verse 3 of Acts 6, wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. They didn't take care of that business. They let them do it. They let them do it. Well, they chose these seven men, and when they were prayed there, the apostles rather, set them before the apostles. They prayed, laid their hands on them, and the word of God increased. Number of disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly. All those things happened. And of course, Stephen being full of faith and power did great wonders and so forth. They were organized. They had deacons. They took care of that. It's not the duty of elders to do that, to take care of it. See? I have done a lot of work along that area. I've mowed lawns. I've cleaned church buildings galore many times. But I don't anymore. I would still do it some if I could, health-wise. But a lot of that, I want to leave to other people, because I have things I can do. I want things they can do. I want them to do those things and be responsible. And young men especially, and older men, this church has to be taken care of. This yard has to be taken care of. Somebody's got to do it. Somebody's got to do it. So don't be afraid to volunteer. Don't be afraid to ask if you can help. And it would be good sometime. I really think it would be real good sometime if we just have a work day. Oh, we've had them right. But I won't say further. I think it would be really good to have a work day where the brethren showed up. Yeah. How many would be willing to set aside a day and just, regardless of what you had planned that day, just say, wait a minute, I've got something else I'm going to do that day. I'm going to go up to church, and we're going to do something up there. We're going to work up there. Would you be willing to do it? Well, think about it. He pointed these men over that to do that. Well, let's move on. This will be my last point. They were modeling evangelism. In Acts 8 and 4, notice what it says now. When they were scattered abroad, the scripture says that they'd here scattered abroad. They were persecuted, the church of Jerusalem was, and said they were scattered abroad. And therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. That wasn't the apostles. The apostles stayed. But these people were scattered abroad, not just evangelists, but everywhere. And they preached the word and went everywhere. In the 14th verse, it says, now when the apostles, which were Jerusalem, heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John. Yeah, they sent them down there. They were evangelistic. They sent them down there. Verses 11 and verse, or chapter 11 rather, and verse 22, then tidings of these things came to their ears, the church which was Jerusalem, and they sent forth Barnabas that he should go as far as Antioch. And when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad and exhorted them all that with purpose heart they would cleave in the Lord. So they sent them to do that. And so it was a church that was evangelistic. Well, I think tonight that we come here doing a lot of these things. Don't we have prayers? In just a few moments, we're going to have a special prayer. Have been now for probably over 2 years. We have other prayers. We have prayers in our private life. And so we're praying church. We're sending the gospel. We want to send it everywhere we can. We're trying to spread it this area and all those things. We're steadfast, loyal. We have Lord's Day services every Lord's Day. We break the bread every Lord's Day, all of those things. And no doubt there's many things we could improve in and can until the day we die, but still we can do that. So I trust this has been beneficial and helpful to us, and I wanted to teach that tonight. Tonight, if you're subject to gospel call and you've never obeyed the gospel, we'll always give that opportunity. You've got to hear the word, and you've got to believe that word as it did on the day of Pentecost. Repent of your wrongs and confess that Jesus Christ, Son of God, you believe that. Be buried in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit for the remission of your sins. Or if you've obeyed that, we'd like to have the prayers faithful. We'll be happy to pray with you and for you. The opportunity is yours while we stand, while we sing.